We have a record. You know, that's actually a perfect song for going into the epistle to the Galatians. Because the Galatians got away from their Christian life. When we go through Galatians, it's extremely practical. I mean, there's so many lessons that are practical for our present tense living, the living of the Christian lives. And, you know, you can learn things, and I try and tell my kids this, because you can learn things from people that are doing things the right way, but you can also learn things when people are doing things the wrong way. And so hopefully they're not getting too many negative examples from me to learn from. But the Galatians, they got off track. They were saved. They were Christians. They were in the body of Christ. But they allowed themselves to begin doing things in their own strength. They didn't pay attention to their Christian life. It wasn't at the top of the priority list, if you will. And, you know, the Christian life is a lot more than church attendance, Bible reading, and prayer. Those are important, but it's about putting the provisions of grace, the crosswork of Christ that provided those provisions, into practice. And the Galatians got off track. And it's amazing when you think that Paul was the one to bring this message. Paul had a unique perspective as being the Michael Jordan, if you will, of Judaism, who was... Well, that's a... I guess I can explain that a little bit. I mean, if you followed basketball in the 80s and the 90s, you know, Michael Jordan was... He was everywhere, you know. He was, you know, on TV, advertisements, and everybody held him up as being, you know, the greatest. And they talked about the reason he was the greatest is because his competitiveness. He would outdo everyone. Even in practice, he wasn't going to let anybody on even his own team outdo him. And so he would go out to practice to destroy his teammates, because he had such what they call competitive zeal. Well, zeal, when we get into Galatians 5 and we look at the works of the flesh, zeal is one of the works of the flesh, that desire to outdo others. And so Michael Jordan was able to channel things into that aspect of the sin nature, and it worked for him. He became successful, and everybody looked at that as a great thing. Well, Paul was doing a similar thing in Judaism. He was outdoing all of his other Pharisee brothers. He was outdoing them in the religion of Judaism. And he was channeling it into zeal. But the thing that he was probably very proud of as a Jew became one of the things he was probably most ashamed of as a Christian. He channeled his energy into zeal and outdoing his brothers in Judaism to the point of persecuting the church. He thought he was, and at the time he was doing it, he was convinced he was doing the right thing. And that's the sin nature. The sin nature will twist you. It will warp your thinking. It'll rationalize your thinking into doing things in your own strength. And so Paul had a very unique perspective to be teaching these folks about living under grace. He had lived under law, and he came to find out that he wasn't doing what was pleasing to God. And so So we've had three messages to introduce this epistle to the Galatians, and today we're going to move into it. We're getting a little bit of a late start because my lunch was larger than normal, with the communion service and so forth. And so we're going to keep it short. We're going to move into the salutation today. I'm only going to try and do two verses. We'll save the rest of the salutation for next week. And so as we had mentioned, though, in the introduction material, we had troublemakers who had entered into these churches. And these troublemakers were challenging Paul. They were challenging the things that Paul had taught them with reference to how to live the Christian life. One of the things I want to demonstrate today, though, is one of the things we can learn from this epistle, and when we understand who these churches, where they were located, and what Scripture tells us about them, is that this was a well-taught church. It's interesting when you look at the New Testament and you look at these well-taught churches. Look at the Ephesians, for instance. Just because you sit in a well-taught church does not mean that you're going to take those things and internalize them and put them into practice. And so that's one of the things I find interesting in going through this epistle is I believe this was a well-taught church and had a lot of advantages of having Paul had gone through there several times. Yet they were still susceptible to living by the flesh, just as we all are. And so Galatians is a very practical epistle. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll take a look at some things here. I'll just show you in Scripture some of the verses that relate to these troublemakers and why I make that reference. Father, we do thank Thee for the day. We're thankful for the messages that have already been presented today. We're thankful for the truths of those, and we're thankful for the opportunities that we have to be together and just to relate to one another. May Your Spirit continue to use this time to our growth and Your glory, and we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we have troublemakers who had come into these churches. And so let's just take a look at some places where we can see that clearly. And in Galatians 1:7, in verse 6, we see that they had been removed from Him that called them by the grace of Christ into another gospel. He says, which is not another, but there are some that are troubling you. And the King James says, and would pervert the gospel of the Christ, concerning the Christ. And the word that they translated would, it just means that they were desiring, they were wishing to pervert, to twist the gospel concerning the Christ. And so we'll talk about that down the road a little bit. But that gospel there concerning the Christ, this is the gospel for present tense salvation. And so these troublemakers, that was their desire. They were desiring to pervert the gospel that the Apostle Paul had given them. Now, if we turn over to Galatians 5, we can see that there was probably a leader amongst these troublemakers who were going to try and encourage Christians to live by something other than what the Apostle Paul had taught. And so in 5:10, we can see that. And Paul says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And that's the King James. And so Paul says, this one who troubles you shall bear his judgment. And so in 5:12, we see Paul says here, I would, or that they were even cut off, which are troubling you, which are the idea of unsettling you here in 5:12, just inciting them to rebel against what Paul had taught. And so we see the fact that there were some that were troubling the Galatians by challenging what they had been taught by the Apostle Paul. And so we had mentioned this in the introduction material, that one of the purposes of the epistle was not only for Paul to defend what he had taught them, but also to defend his apostleship. And so apparently these troublemakers, they not only challenged Paul's message, but they probably challenged his authority to even give the message. Now, that's something that we see all the time today in politics. This is nothing new under the sun. We see those that don't challenge necessarily the message, or if they're not successful in challenging someone's message, a lot of times they'll just go and attack the qualifications or the character of the messenger. Well, that's one of the oldest tricks in the book, and apparently that's what these troublemakers were doing. And so we're going to just move right into, for time's sake, I have a time in mind. I'm not going to share it with you because I know I probably won't be able to do it if I share it. So I'll just keep it between me and the clock. And we'll see where we land, and that's where I'll say, that's what I was trying to do. No, I'm just kidding. As we move into 1:1, we have the salutation here, and I'm going to carry that through verse 5, although today we're going to just look at these first two verses. And some of you may say, oh boy, two verses, well, we're going to go slow through this thing. Well, there'll be other times I'll go a little faster, and then like I mentioned, we're going to be on a lot of side journeys as well. But there's some things in here, and I know we all know that this is Apostle Paul, and we cover Paul a lot. But I want to at least take this opportunity to review a few things about the Apostle Paul here. So we're going to see here the identification of the author and his apostolic authority. And so he's going to begin defending his apostolic authority right from the beginning in this epistle. And so we see that the authorship, though, is Paul, right from the first verse. And so let me read the first verse, and we'll just come back. Actually, maybe I'll read the first two verses, because this is what we're looking at. It just reads Paul, apostle, in the Greek. Just an apostle, or just Paul, apostle. Not of men. I'll read it in the King James, and I'll come back and change it, or correct it. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all of the brethren with me to the assemblies, or the churches of Galatia. And so the first thing here is the author, the human author, identifies himself as Paul. And he is comfortable doing that. He's going to do that a second time in the epistle. We can see that in 5:2. And in 5:2, you see that there's probably some familiarity with these believers, because here he says, "Behold, I, Paul." In the Greek, it's real emphatic. He says, "Behold, I myself, Paul, say unto you all, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And so he identifies himself by name twice in the epistle. And this is the Paul that we also know was formerly known as Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And so let's go ahead and just make a couple connections here so you can clearly see that. And I know you know this, but it does bring some of the history, I believe, that is of interest and importance in Paul relating some of these things to these believers. And so let's go back to Acts 8. And we'll see this Saul. And so Paul was his Greek name, and Saul was his Hebrew name. And here we see in Acts 7, you have the stoning of Stephen. In Acts 8, we see it, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He ravaged the church. And so this would be the church of God, those that were in the body of Christ. Entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And so this is our Saul. Now, if we go over to Acts 9, and in Acts 9 we have Saul's Damascus Road experience. And I won't read that here, but I want to pick up in verse 10 in Acts 9. And so we'll see this interaction between the Lord and Ananias here. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, just generally concerning this man, Saul. how many evil things he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer just on behalf of my name, on behalf of my character, if you will. And so this is Saul. Now, if we just go over to Acts 13:9, we'll just go ahead and make this connection. And so, I'm not going to pick up the context here, but in Acts 13:9, and Saul, who is also called Paul. And so this is our author to the epistle to the Galatians. And Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. And so anyway, I just wanted to make that connection that the last place in Acts that he's referred to as Saul. But it's the same person. Now, if we go back into Galatians... Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And I want to pick up here. Oh, I'm just to kind of make sure you see the connection between Saul of Tarsus is Paul. And so in Galatians 1, 13, here... we have the author of Galatians say, For you have heard of my conduct. The King James says conversation. It's my, you have heard of my manner of life or my conduct in times past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and just tried to destroy it. And he says in verse 14, And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous or zealot of the traditions of my fathers. And so we get quite a bit of biographical information of the Apostle Paul in the epistle itself. But I'm going to take you one other place for just a little bit of biographical information. in the epistle to the Philippians. And so now Philippians is written, I'm going to suggest, about 3 years after he wrote the epistle to the Galatians. And so Paul gives a I like the kid sounds. Those are fun. But in Philippians 3, I want you to see a nice, concise statement from a man who had an interesting perspective of having been under law and being extremely zealous, and he was one that outworked all of his Jewish brethren in that religion. And what he finally came to see and understand, he gives a little reflection. So I want to pick up in 3:2 in Philippians. And so Paul says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." And I could get bogged down in preaching that. I'll just stay with the King James here. And it says, "For we are the circumcision," talking about Christians here, "which are worshiping," or serving, kind of the idea of serving as a priest, "God by the Spirit, and are boasting in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That's the proper attitude for a Christian. This is Paul looking back. I mean, this is, now remember, he's writing from prison. This is one of the last prison epistles, I believe, from Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And so then what does Paul say in verse 4? He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," he says, "if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And so you see, Paul had a unique perspective to be teaching grace living. And so then he's going to list some of his qualifications. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." What does he say? "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And then he says, "But what things were gained to me personally," he says, "though those I counted loss for Christ." And then he goes on, he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things loss on account of the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may gain," King James says win, or the idea of gain, "Christ." He wants to be found in his position. And so this is our author. This is the Apostle Paul. Quite a story of this man, quite a unique perspective. And so as I come back to Galatians 1:1, Paul, apostle, an apostle or apostle. And so he just lists his qualifications here as an apostle. Now, he was an apostle by spiritual gifting. That was his spiritual gift as an apostle. And so let's just make sure that we understand that apostle is a spiritual gift. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Yeah, Ephesians 4. And we will pick up in verse 10. And so in verse 10, speaking of Christ, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, even teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, to a work of service, to the edifying of the body of Christ. To the edifying of the building up of the body of Christ. If we just turn back to 1 Corinthians. And so where is Jan when I need a reminder of where to find this verse? But in we see in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. Now let's just look on over to verse 27. I'm in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are a body, a quality of a body of Christ, and members in part. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And so these are all spiritual gifts. A number of them are transitional gifts, apostle being one of those transitional gifts. And Paul was spiritually gifted as an apostle. Now in 1 Corinthians, if you're still there, let's turn to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, of course, we have the gospel through which we are saved in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And then you see the proof that Christ has been raised the third day according to the scripture. And you see in verse 5, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And so this is the person, Jesus Christ, after he had been raised from the dead. And he says, of whom a greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. And so some had died by the time Paul writes this. And he says, and after that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles. And then he goes on in verse 8 and he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so here, just one born out of due time. Paul's was a little different than the other apostles, but he was spiritually gifted as an apostle. And he says, as one just born out of due time, or just in the Greek, it's just born as an abortion. And now he says in verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, 1 Corinthians was written probably at least 2 years prior to the epistle that was written to the Galatians. It's possible that some could have tried to have used these very words, used Paul's own words against him here in attacking his apostleship. So they would have just focused on, you know, part of what Paul said. For I am the least of the apostles. Well, Paul said it himself, but they probably wouldn't have quoted verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It wasn't without content. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me, intimately together with me. And so if that were the case, they obviously didn't quote him from in context. And so Paul wasn't less than the other apostles, just in that one way. Let's go ahead and go back to Galatians, and we see that. Before we go to Galatians, let me go to Acts. I guess I'm going to go to Acts 26, and we'll see Paul re- reciting to King Agrippa his Damascus Road experience. And so that's in Acts 26. And let me just pick up in verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. So this is why it's important for you to learn Hebrew. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so it's really interesting here because the Lord is in the third heaven. Here, Saul is on earth persecuting the church. But when you put this together, the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is one with the Lord as the head of the body, the Christ. And so when Saul was persecuting the church here on earth, in essence, he was also persecuting the Lord in the third heaven. Isn't that interesting? And so just think about that for a minute. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the Lord says, it is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And then Paul said, and I said, who are you, Lord or sir? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so there's a demonstration of the oneness, really, of the body with the head. And the Lord said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this thing, or King James says purpose, to make thee a minister, or just literally an under rower, and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you. And so Paul certainly saw the resurrected Lord and was going to get information directly from the Lord. And then he says in verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. And then it just says literally the one into me. That's the faith, the specific faith that's into him. Now it says in me, but it's an ice preposition in the Greek, into me, the one, the faith into me. See, the faith before the day of Pentecost wasn't going to baptize you into Christ. And then he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision. And so we could we'll just break it off there. Now I want to go back into Galatians, and we're just going to go back to chapter 1, and we can see this apostleship to the Gentiles if we just put a few things together. And so in Galatians 1:15. Here Paul says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son by me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And if I just let me just go ahead and take you over to 2:7, and again we can see Paul defends his apostleship here in this epistle, and he says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, and he's talking about those who seem to be somewhat in the previous verse, he says, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles and they unto the circumcision. And so there was, and so Paul was an apostle, and he wasn't less of an apostle, but he had a different role. And that apostleship was by spiritual gifting, and he had direct communication and information from the Lord himself. And so that's important to understand what Paul's doing through here, because his apostleship is established as coming through Jesus Christ and the Father. And so is his message. His message on how to live the Christian life. Paul can't take it to any higher authority than what he had. And so he's going to demonstrate that. Now let me just show you real quickly in Galatians 1:11. Now, I haven't showed you this yet, but we will get there in a couple of weeks. But the gospel Paul's talking about here is the good news for how to live the Christian life. That's what he's talking about. And so he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. It's not according to, or it's not measured by man. He says, for I neither received it according to man, neither was I taught it, but through a revelation, and I would translate this, from Jesus Christ. And so Paul's apostleship and his message came from the highest possible authority that it could come from. And that's what he's going to get to back in 1:1. When he says, Paul, apostle. Then he's going to state it negatively. Not from men. There's the Greek to support that. The King James says not of men. But it's just not from men. Or not through man. And so he goes from plural to singular. It's not from men, nor through man. Then he's going to state it positively, but rather. In the Greek, you have a Greek word that introduces a strong contrast. But rather, this is his apostleship. Paul, apostle, not from men, nor through man, but rather through. And so it's a dia here. I know your AV, your King James says by Jesus Christ, but it's through. Through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, this is looking at his human nature, his saviorhood, Christ, the risen and glorified one. And so he states it positively that his apostleship, the source of his apostleship, is through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so two persons of the Godhead that Paul is identifying as the source of his apostleship. And then he says, but rather through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then he makes this, he has this little clause here that it's pretty important, but it's kind of subtle. He's talking about God the Father, just who raised him, just literally the one having raised him. This is God the Father, the one having raised Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so it's interesting that he does that. He brings it back to the cross work. Now, the majority of this epistle is going to deal with present tense salvation. It's a mistake to think that the cross work only had a part in your past tense salvation. It has huge importance for your present tense salvation. And I think that's what Paul's doing here. Because what is Paul? Now, I'm going to show you real quickly here. We've talked about who these churches are. I believe that these are the churches in the political province, the Roman province of Galatia. Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. These are the four churches that Paul's writing to that were established in the first apostolic journey. He went back there in the second apostolic journey, and he passed through there again in the third apostolic journey. I'm going to show you that here in just a minute if I have time. But I want to take you back to Acts 13. And in Acts 13, we get a glimpse of some of the things that Paul taught these folks. And so in Acts 13, we have recorded some of the things that Paul taught when he was in Antioch. And so in Acts 13:30, now I'm not going to go back and develop the context, but I want you to see one of the things right from the get-go. Paul emphasized the resurrection and that it was the Father that raised him. And so let's just pick up in Acts 13. Let me pick up in 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they asked Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a sepulcher. But the God raised him out from dead ones. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And so, and Paul goes on, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. Now, let me just quickly go over to, 337. We'll just pick up there. But he whom the God raised again saw no corruption or decay. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, talking about Jesus here, through this man is announced unto you the forgiveness of sins. And in him, and I would translate it in here, it's an end preposition in the Greek, and in him all that believe are justified from all things. Now that's important. The cross work is where our justification is. And so in him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well, guess what the Galatians are going to end up doing by the time Paul writes this epistle to them? Just touching on the resurrection here real quickly, let me just take you back to 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to put a couple things to mind. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, do you know that if Christ's resurrection isn't accurate, then our faith is useless? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. It's the Greek word for useless. You are yet in your sins. Because if he didn't raise, and he's our substitute, then his work wasn't complete. God wasn't satisfied, and he could not be our substitute to die for our sins. But what does he say in verse 20? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit from them that slept. And so it's a fact that Christ is in a state of having been raised out from dead ones. And so our faith is not vain. It is not useless. And so let me just take you back to one more place that deals with justification. Let's go to Romans 4, if we could. Romans 4, 24 and 25. And I won't develop the context here. This is looking at Abraham. And so in verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, to the ones believing on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses, but was raised again because of our justification. He was raised again because of our justification. And so, in other words, the Father was completely satisfied with the substitutionary work of Christ. And so when he says that the source of his apostleship was through Jesus Christ and God the Father, the one having raised him out from dead ones, that's going back to the cross work, the substitutionary cross work of Jesus Christ. And so he's going to touch on that when we get a little further here in Galatians. Let me just look at Galatians 1:4. And so this is speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And that's the huper preposition, in on behalf of or in place of our sins. He was our substitute, who gave himself in behalf of our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. And so we'll have some more things to mention there as well. And now how this is going to relate to present tense salvation, let's just read 2:21. I'm going to end up cutting it short today. I'm not going to get to verse 2 because I've got more things I want to do there. And so, but let's read Galatians 2:21. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace from God. For if righteousness comes through law, just any quality of law, then Christ died in vain, without cause. And so Paul wants these Christians to be living in present tense in light of the work that Christ has already accomplished on the cross. We're justified before God because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Not from anything we do here and now. And let me just think of how we're going to tie this up, because I'm not going to try and go for that extra verse. We'll be here a little longer. But we can see that these Christians were doing things in the freedom that they had, but the sin nature had twisted them so that they were doing things in their own strength. And so he's going to call them foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians. And let's just read Galatians 3:3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? But that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to mature by the flesh by keeping law principles. And so he gives an exhortation, and I think this is where I'll end today. I apologize. This is I'm going to end a little abruptly here because I didn't plan to end here. But I did have a time in mind that I wanted to end by, and I'm trying to keep to that, and so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And we'll just come back and pick up next time in verse 2. But let me just end on this note, or a couple places here. I want you to go to Galatians 5:13. Paul's going to demonstrate that they're not under law. He's going to do that by showing that the Jew is no longer under law. So if the Jew is not under law, how can a Gentile be under law? So he doesn't even have to go to that argument. So he's going to demonstrate that. In demonstrating that, he talks about freedom that we have in Christ. You know, we have a freedom in Christ to no longer be serving the sin nature. We have a freedom that we've been set free from living under law principle. Well, Paul says here, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, unto freedom. He says, only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh. And so don't use it as an occasion or an opportunity to the flesh. And so that's a possibility. He says, but rather, a strong contrast, through agape love, serve one another. Serve one another. And so fulfilling the new commandment. Paul's talking about that. He's going to lay out the works of the flesh. He's going to contrast that with the fruit from the Spirit. And let me just go to Galatians 6:8. He says, for he that sows because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. That which decays, doesn't last. But he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so there's a number of things through here, but I'm going to go ahead and just do that from time to time and try and bring in the larger context to the epistle. And so you can see what Paul does. He identifies himself. He's Paul. This is formerly Saul of Tarsus. He's an apostle. And he's an apostle by spiritual gifting in the body of Christ. And the source of his apostleship is not from men or through man, but rather it's through Jesus Christ, who's not just a man, but he's the risen and glorified God-man. And his apostleship is through the source of God the Father, the one having raised Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so it's interesting. It's a little different. We didn't show you this, but in most of his other epistles, he brings up his apostleship. But he typically says it's through the will of God. Paul, an apostle through the will of God. You can go look at a number of his other epistles and see that. That's his typical approach. So a little different here in Galatians. Of course, in Romans 1:1, you have another place that's different too. Paul called an apostle. Just called, an apostle. And I'm going to save Galatians 1:2. So those of you that were really looking forward to that verse, we'll have to come back next week. I am going to do, the reason I can't cover it today is I want to go back into Acts, and I want to show you a couple things tied to the three different apostolic journeys. There's a Greek word that demonstrates that he thoroughly established them, though, in grace teaching. And so why that's important is I want you to see that this group of people that were trying to live their present tense by law principles, they had been well taught. And so you can't say that it was because of the teaching that they didn't live under grace. And so it's something that we all have to take heed to. We all have to be very careful and diligent in how we apply things and how we keep our Christian life as a high priority, because the Galatians end up being a negative example of not doing that. Let us close. Father, we do thank Thee again for the day. We're thankful for grace, and we're thankful for the opportunities that You provide for us to be together and in Your Word. And may Your Spirit continue to use these truths to grow us and build us up, that we might be those that are participating in bringing You glory. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.